Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all out here today. Let's go before our Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can come and get into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would bless us, that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, as we think upon this opportunity also that we have to meet with other believers here in this local assembly, what a blessing that is, and we praise you for it. And Lord, listening to the voices sing out today and worship you, it touched my heart as I know it touched yours, as you receive glory when we sing out to you with a pure heart. We thank you. Lord, at this time, I pray that you would give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we are continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 9, 17. Now, last time we spoke, we learned Paul was giving another example of how the church should view their freedom in Christ. In one of the examples he gave, he mentioned that even though he had the right to receive support financially from the church, he chose to not receive anything or ask of anything. And today we continue that and we get a little more in depth on some reasons why he did this, why he pled his case. And we start in verse 17, it says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Our first reason that Paul refused to take support was for the gospel's sake itself. He cared about the message. He did not want anything to distort that. He didn't want anything to hinder that. That should be how we are. None of us here today, I would imagine, would want to do anything in our life that would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, this is within the context of freedom. In the context of, yes, I have freedom to not only receive this, but I have freedom to reject the support in Christ. And he said that off the heels of, I actually deserve it. Biblically, you should actually give this to me in one sense, but realize this other facet. I have the freedom to receive it or to reject it, and I choose to reject it. And we talked about that last time. Now, why did this matter? Well, there were many in that society that were false teaching and were doing this for selfish gain. Now, if you were in Sunday school today, some of the lesson is almost the same. I couldn't help it. Okay, that's just, even though we're talking about two different passages of Scripture, the same sort of thing comes up. So you might hear some of the same things here, or at least the same concept. His concern was he did not want to look like one of those who receive support for their own personal gain. He didn't want that label upon himself. Now, if you recall some of our earlier lessons through this book, he wanted to preach Christ crucified. He cared about the gospel. That was his concern. That's all he cared about. He wanted to let everybody know what Jesus Christ had done. And he did that in simplicity of speech. He did not do it with big words to lift himself up or look like he was smarter than everybody else in the room. He had compassion for the listeners. He wanted them to understand. And this was a far cry from the false teachers of that day. A far cry from those individuals stuck in the church in Corinth that were struggling with intellectualism, man's philosophy. And that would hinder the gospel, not only because they were giving a false gospel, but if Paul looked like that himself, people who maybe didn't understand who he is may look at him at first glance and think, well, that's an arrogant, prideful person. I don't want to listen to that individual. He cares more about himself than he does us, so I'm going to close my ears. He didn't want that to happen. So he spoke with sincerity, and he spoke with simplicity. Christ crucified. And that is what we preach today. And what we should preach today. And anything we teach or anything that we say should measure up to that. Any form of doctrine, any form of teaching, none of it should distort the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. If it does, it is false. It is a false teaching. If it adds works to the gospel, it's false. If you can lose your salvation, that's false. Because Christ paid it all. And he did it all. We praise God for that. He is our hope. He is our object of our faith. So when you're reading the scriptures and you come across things that are hard, balance it always against the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it affects it. Paul's objective was not to manipulate people like the false teachers were, but show them love, show them truth, and give them pure words. And it's obviously because of that mentality that he had towards the gospel, he recognized that there were some in the community, some in the church that may struggle with this. Remember, it's interesting as you go verse by verse, sometimes you forget the context sometimes, but remember the context is his Christian freedom, his life in Christ, what he can do, what he can't do. But he always has this thing in mind, the weaker brother. How it affects them. How my actions affect that weaker brother. And here again we see the heart. I reject because although I deserve it, the weaker brother, it doesn't say it in the text, but it's within the context of what we're talking about, that can cause confusion in the minds of that individuals. We should have this same mindset, to desire to have our message be clear, to be free from any obstacles or hindrances in the minds of the lost sinners. We see here, Paul added in verse 19, neither have I written these things. He's talking about here, let me read it, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, if you were to go back and look at that verse. And he was making sure that his readers did not get the idea that he was hinting for support, because remember, he was pleading a case of why he deserved support, but it wasn't for him. He was pleading the case for others other than him, other ministers, other people who were serving the Lord. He wanted people to know they deserve to be cared for. You don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. That's an argument, right? But he hints that, whoa, hold on, not for me, for them. We see in the text we read, Paul could not claim. This is one of the reasons he has this mindset. Paul could not claim any credit for preaching the gospel because he had been called of God to preach. It was, in his mind, it was a necessity for him. And it was woe unto him if he didn't do it. Now think about that. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, wow, what a joy to realize that we can be in heaven forever with Him, by His side in purity and in truth without sin, to bother us. Relationships that are perfect. Everything perfect. We don't have to go to hell because of our sin. We realize Christ paid it all on the cross, and that gives us hope, and it gives us victory every day. But after we are saved, can we say this? Woe unto me if I do not share the gospel. Is it a necessity to you? Do you care about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's one thing to be happy and enjoy and have much gratitude for what Christ has done, and it's quite another to share that with others. You know, if you buy a new house or a new car, you can't wait to show it to somebody. Right? You just can't wait to do it. You want them to see it. Maybe you ladies buy a new purse or new shoes and you don't say anything, but you start swinging it around, right? Well, this is what we should do with the gospel. Is we want people to see it. And there's many ways. Obviously, it is through deed, through word and deed, right? We must speak it. We must live it. It's a necessity. It's not a necessity for our salvation. It's a necessity because we can't help ourselves. We have to do it to feel any sense of peace. If you're not there, and we're not always there, are we? I'm not always there in my mind and thinking that way. But when we're not there, there's an issue at that moment in our Christian walk. And that is the Christian walk, moment by moment, right? Moment by moment. He understood and he wanted the listeners or the readers of this letter to understand he was given a divine stewardship. This word dispensation is stewardship, a divine stewardship. And what have we learned already in this book? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. So not only do you have this desire because of love and excitement for God to share the gospel, but you also understand it is required of you, not for your salvation, but for your intimacy with God and for your life to produce any real fruit in your life. That is why it's required. God commands us to share the gospel. He commands us to live holy, and he commands us to love. How do we do that? By focusing on who we are in Christ, who he is, what he has done for us. The rewards that we will receive one day, that is our motivation, our inheritance. When we stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, will we have anything left after the fire of judgment? Or will we just have wood, hay, and stubble that will disappear? Which is another thing to praise God about. Even if you have no rewards, you're still saved as though by fire. Praise God. Eternally secure. And that should motivate us. So God understands this, or Paul understands what God was telling him here. He has this job to do. It was committed onto him. And he must be faithful in it because of his love for God and because of obligation mixed together. Woe unto him if he didn't. Now, in the sense when we do not share the gospel, why is that woe unto us? Because we're not reaping the benefits, the joy, and the victory, and the hope in our life. When we're living outside of the will of God, woe unto us. We're an emotional, spiritual wreck. But when we're abiding in Christ and within His will, praise God, we have joy, we have a peace that is beyond understanding. That's what it's talking about here. What was Paul's reward for him on this earth? Of course, we have the rewards later, keeping his eye on the prize, as he did, and we'll talk about. But for him, it was the joy of preaching the gospel without charge. It was this joy. He had to, he wanted to preach the gospel. Why? Well, what does gospel mean? The good news. He's sharing good news. Turn on the news. Is that what you're getting? Good news? When we turn on the television? No. We can share good news. What's funny is even the news stations, they realize all they give is bad news. And that's why at the end, for 30 seconds on a lot of stations, now let's look at something good today. Look, this puppy is beautiful. And then they move on. You know, that's, you know, they have this good news. And it's for 30 seconds of the newscast. But we have good news. Something that is constant, something that is consistent, something that flows out of our life every minute. If we were a TV and someone turned us on to look at us, what would they see? It should be only that good news out of our life. And if they see some sort of turmoil, they see that we're resting in Christ and we have a hope that is within us. So for Paul, what's his reward? What's he saying here? The joy of preaching the gospel, that's my reward. That's reward enough for me. Wow. To have that sort of mindset. That's a lot different than these other teachers. They would have underhanded motives and methods if they shared this partial good news that they were sharing, not the true gospel. It was always for a selfish motive, something they could gain. Paul, for the sake of the gospel, did not want that to happen when people looked at him. It was joy enough to preach the gospel. He didn't need any money for it. Now, there are those who use it and abuse it today, as there were then. And we need to be careful as those who minister and teach not to be that way. And as church, as the church congregation, you should be careful with the individual you've placed in the pulpit to make sure they're not that way. We must make sure that nothing we do in our ministry or in our lives give the impression that we are like one of them that has a reputation like that. And money is a good example because it fits our culture today. You know, churches are compared to the TV evangelist that is always asking for money. And friends, that isn't really the majority. Whether or not they believe the same as we believe, that's not the point. The point is many churches are not constantly asking for money. That is not the norm. But because there's a few out there, that we all get judged. So what do? We try to be careful in our own way. There was a preacher one time before the offering, he used to say, "We ask God's people to give generously. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not ask you to give. We have a gift for you, eternal life through faith in Christ." Why did he say that? Because he made it clear that the offering was for believers and believers only. It's not for the unsaved. Same like with the Lord's Supper. Now, God's salvation is for all, but the Lord's Supper is a celebration of what Christ has done for us, those who have trusted Christ. So when you take communion, that's why sometimes I say, if you're a non-believer, respectfully, let it pass. This isn't for you, but Christ's death was for you. You need to take care of that first before this has any value in your mind. Well, why? Because look at the warning in Corinthians. We want them, when they take communion, to do it with the right heart. Right? And you can't do it with the right heart if you're not saved. The same thing goes for giving. A lost person putting money in the plate, they're just putting it in because it's going by. Or maybe they have the wrong idea about the giving and how it works and why they're giving. It's just something they feel they should do. And in their heart, that might be nice, right, and fine, but they don't have to do that. The believer is to give, and for various reasons, and we're not going to get into those reasons. But the point is this. In the church setting, from a pastor's point of view, is that church doing anything that could hinder the gospel in regards to receiving money? I mean, that's the principle here. Paul, for him, we know why he did it. He cared about the gospel. Does the church today, does it care about the gospel? How do we treat finances as well? We can learn from some of this. Well, let's move on to the next point. Verse 19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Again, his decisions are always based off of the gospel, but this is also part of the reason why he does not accept support. He wants to be there for all people. It might seem strange, but it's in his mind, this is how deep he's going into this. So we see refused support for the sake of the sinners. The actions we just noticed why he or what he was doing with his life, being to the Jew like a Jew in some sense, and to the Gentiles like Gentiles in some sense, not the sinner side of things. But he would keep their mindset in mind when he was around them. And for the sake of the sinners, he wanted to see people saved. Because he was free, he was able to serve others in this way. This is one of the blessings of being free in Christ. We're no longer shackled by sin, but we are also no longer shackled by a law. We have the Holy Spirit that is within us, guiding us in every single situation, and that is who we listen to. And he reminds us of the Word of God and his precepts and his commands in that way. It's a totally a different thing here that we need to keep in mind. So when we go out and we find ourselves in a situation, what is pleasing to God in that particular situation? Now, there are many people that love to take these verses or this concept that Paul has here and twist them around. I can be all things to all men. Therefore, I can basically go into the devil's pit and hang out with the sinner and all of the time and do the same things they're doing just to lead in the Christ. That is not what the Bible is saying. It's not. And people twist that. I will go here and they'll get to know me. You know what's going to happen? You're going to look more and more like them. And you are going to harden your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You are not abiding in Christ in those moments. We are not to spend time like that with the unbeliever. We are to share Christ with the unbeliever. We are to show them love through action, but it is not our job to be, I know this sounds harsh, their best friend. I know that seems harsh. We want to be friendly. We want to show love. But the reason I say the term best friend, what do we do with the best friend? Always with, right? That can be damaging. And you might be stronger than me, but I'm not strong enough to spend, 4 hours a day with the same unbeliever who's struggling with something, because I could maybe fall into that. So what do? We protect ourselves. We recognize we're a sinner. We put our guard up, and we try to share Christ with them. Sometimes that means you have dinner with them. Yes, sometimes it means that. But here's another reason why. If every time you're out in public, you're with a certain group of people, you build a reputation of those people. If you're spending, like if I, hey, what are you doing Wednesday night? Well, I'm at church. I'm at men's Bible study. Hey, what are you doing this week on Sunday? Well, I'm in church. What are you doing Monday night? I'm at music practice for the worship group or whatever, right? And when people ask you what you're doing, and it seems like church pops up a lot, or you're hanging out with just an individual from the church, you get a reputation. Oh, they care about the Lord. Oh, they care about God. They care about that's their circle of friends that they run with. Okay? It's kind of like Facebook, right? You get on Facebook, you can't judge a person by their friends because everyone wants to be their friend, but you can by their post a lot of times, right? What are they posting? Who are they? What are the things they like and stuff like that? It's the same sort of thing. And as a believer, the majority of our life should be spent in the things of God, with the people of God, ministering to the world. That is what your life should look like, not worldly, with just a little sprinkle of things of God. So Paul was not a chameleon who changed his message and his methods or his lifestyle, but there were certain things that he understood that offended maybe a Jew or might offend a Gentile, and so he would stay away from those things that might offend him. But he never changed the gospel. He never changed his message, and he never did something sinful for the purpose of not offending somebody. And it's how we should be. And let's be honest, sometimes that's hard. We have to keep in mind, remember, Paul was committed to this. He was an ambassador. We are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, not a politician trying to gain some sort of favor by doing mighty underhanded things, bribing and whatever, like maybe a politician might do overseas. Our ambassadors that we might have for this country might not be on the up and up sometimes, right? We as believers who are ambassadors for Christ must be. We must be on the up and up. Why did he do this? Because it gave him the ability to share the gospel boldly to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You know, he usually would start with the Jews and get rejected, and then he would go preach it to the Gentiles. Well, what did he do specifically? Well, he did not parade his liberty before the Jews, nor did he impose the law on the Gentiles. There's a principle here that we can learn when sharing the gospel. I don't know if you know this, but every person's different, right? Every individual on this planet is different. They think different ways. They have different personalities. And sometimes you have to share the gospel from a different angle. I don't want to say a different way, but from a different angle. You still say the same thing or get to the same point in the end. But sometimes you just have to do that. Some people, I think it was Mark in Bible study this week, some of the kids today, they don't even know Christ died for them on the cross. In the United States of America, I've given this example before. A coworker a few years ago, and they don't work there anymore, but a coworker a few years ago, a young guy, I went to him, and what happened was he wanted me to do the ceremony for him and his fiance, and it got us on this topic, and I brought up the gospel, and he never heard Jesus died for him. I said, "Well, what about Easter? You ever hear about Easter?" "Well, yeah, I know what Easter is." I said, "Well, what is it? Well, we just get together, Easter bunny type of stuff, right?" He didn't even know. How? The United States of America, a 20-something year old guy doesn't know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That why we celebrate Easter, him rising from the grave. It broke my heart. Doesn't that break your heart? United States is a huge mission field. And part of the reason we have the issue is we keep our mouths shut. The believer is to blame. We're not telling them. We're not telling them about Christ. We assume they know, and it's up to them to make the decision. Well, that's true. It is up to them. But what if they haven't heard yet? Let's tell them. So some people you have to start, like with him, I had to start from Adam and Eve. And in that moment, hopefully he's changed his mind. In that moment, he rejected. I can't control that. Hopefully someday he trusts Christ, and hopefully he has already. I don't know. Other people you can just simply share, and whoa, it makes sense, and they trust Jesus Christ. And this is the principle behind this. Paul realizes this. People are different. And I can't take advantage of my freedom, but I'm also free to do this. I'm free to do that. I have this great opportunity within my freedom to be all things to all people without sin. Right? That's awesome. And we should take advantage of that. Now, Jesus Christ, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke to him a lot different than he spoke to the Samaritan woman. Right? Why? They're two different people. One's a Jew. Samaritan, she's a Gentile. He had to treat the situation differently. We need to understand that people come from all walks of life. We must be patient. We must be caring and understanding. But we don't leave out what Jesus did. Paul didn't want anything that he did to hinder this part of his freedom, this part of his life. And you see, to accept money from the Corinthian church, like on a regular basis, let's say, for him in his mind and the way he thought about things, it almost put him in a box. He didn't want that. He wanted to be free from that. It's another reason. Even though he deserved it and could take it, it's one of the reasons why he worked, for himself, building tents and things. Now, going off a couple weeks ago, remember, Paul had the right to eat whatever he pleased, but he gave up that right because of the weaker brother. And sometimes he would even identify himself with that legalistic, weak Christian to help them grow. Because remember, it was the weak Christian who wouldn't eat of the meat that was sacrificed to idols. That was actually the weak, legalistic Christian. What was the example he gave? He said, "Sacrifice to what God? Really? I mean, there is no other God but our God, so how can that defile meat? It's in your mind, man, right?" So, but what did he do? He still refrained from eating the meat. Why? To teach. That's where that patience comes in. It doesn't mean you become a legalist, but sometimes you have to go, okay, this person struggles with this, and I'm going to be patient with them. And I might do something it's not sinful, right, for Paul to abstain from eating that meat, right? So I won't eat that so that I can teach this brother in Christ. Verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in the race, in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mystery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified." We see it was also the last reason he would not take monetary help was for his own sake. We know he was fond of athletic images, and he used it often. And the Corinthians would have been familiar with the Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games, as well as their own local games. So he uses this metaphor, and an athlete must be disciplined if he's going to win the prize. He has to practice. He has to train. Discipline means giving up the good and the better for the best. If you're an athlete, you have to have a good diet. You have to train. Someone offers you a cupcake, you have to say, "No, I can't have that right now. You know, I'm in training. I can't do that. That's why I don't train, so I can have cupcakes." No. We're supposed to say no thank you to that. And so he's not that a cupcake is evil, right? But it's not helping him in his own convictions, in his own spiritual life. And so for Paul to partake of receiving a gift on a regular basis, you know, from this church, it would be damaging to himself in his own convictions. When we go against our own convictions, if we really feel God has called us to those convictions, it's sin. So not of faith, don't do it. And so we have these moments, sometimes we grow and realize, well, that was silly, sorry, Lord, I'm going to move on, and whatever. But sometimes it's right and it's good what God wants. And he has given us the ability to discern those things. But to receive the goal, to receive the prize, a good athlete will do everything he can to receive the prize. Now, praise God, the Christian does not run the race in order to get to heaven. He's in the race because he has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, as we talked about earlier. And we're actually given an example of this. You know, if you look at the Greek games, it was only the Greek citizens that could partake in the games. An outsider couldn't just come in and enter the games and play. You had to be a citizen. We are citizens of heaven. We are born again. We are children of God. And so we run this race not for the prize of salvation. We've already obtained that. We run for the different prize, different rewards. But if you want to get a reward, you need to watch your step. You need to run straight. You need to run within the will of God in that lane. That's where you need to run, and that's where you need to stay to receive certain rewards at the end of the day and to see people saved. You are much more effective. You can still see a person saved even when you're not living right or in the right mood, because God's word doesn't return void. So you can still share the gospel and be a loser in that moment, right? You know, sinning in that moment, but it is much more effective. Why is it more effective? Because not only let's say I was living right, I have a good reputation in Christ, I share it, a person trusts Christ, but they also have someone to look at. of how to live. That's why it's more effective. And so they can learn to live in victory and in hope. That's what we want. We would hate to see someone trust Christ and then live like the world and never have victory. It's sad to see that. Now for Paul, he knows himself. If he doesn't keep his eye on the prize, if he doesn't stay focused, and by receiving reward, it takes his mind off the fact that his reward is the sharing of the gospel. Remember? That's his reward, just the fact of sharing it. And if he takes this in his mindset, it could throw him off track a little bit and maybe tempt him to do things in the wrong way. Maybe Paul was already facing that temptation in his mind, thinking about, ooh, you know what, I could actually do quite well for myself just being a minister, going from church to church. They have to take care of me. Maybe he's thinking that in his head. He's fighting against it. He's making sacrifices for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who are unsaved, and for the sake of himself. He's choosing not to go down that road. Why? What's in the very last verse we read? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. The word castaway is a technical word familiar to those who knew the Greek games, and it means, as I stated earlier, disqualified or disapproved. At the Greek games, there would someone there who would announce the rules of the contest. And if you went outside of the rules, you're disqualified. You don't win a prize. Well, Paul wanted to win a prize, and he wanted to share the gospel. But not only that, Paul was the announcer. He was the one announcing what the truth was. And if he went outside of his own words, his own guidelines, of his own convictions of not receiving support, he would be disqualified and you shouldn't listen to me anymore. Kind of like when he gave the picture about if any person comes to you, even, you know, myself, and preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. Even if it was himself. You see, that's the mindset he had, and it's the mindset we should have. You know, we don't just say stuff. If you're going to say something, this is how I live, this is what I believe, then live it. Believe it. Because it does make a difference in the onlookers. And it makes a difference in you. Your actions can either harm you and hurt your walk with the Lord, or it can make you stronger and edify you. Your own actions, it's amazing, because they're in Christ and you've done what he has done, your actions of faith can edify yourself. You know, it's not like listening to the cassette tapes. I am a good person. I will do good today, right? And repeating after, you know, psychiatry tapes or whatever. No, but it's by listening. Wow, God told me this. I did. He told me to do this. I did it. And I'm receiving a blessing for this. Praise God. I'm going to obey him again and again and again and again. All right. Well, let's go before the Lord at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these convictions and challenges that Paul went through. We can learn so much from it. We thank you for his sacrifice, but more than that, we thank you for yours. For what you did on the cross of Calvary, Lord, you came to pay a penalty that I could not pay, that none of us could, because none of us are perfect. You came and you paid that physical penalty on the cross. You were buried, and you rose again the third day, proving that your sacrifice was sufficient in the eyes of God, and that you have power over death and hell. And Lord, you told us that whoever puts our trust in that and puts our trust in you, that they're saved. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that hasn't done that, they would do it today, because then they will have a victory. They have a peace beyond all understanding, Lord. And may we as a church edify them and help them to grow. We pray for the believers that are here today that they would understand the words from the Word of God today and apply them to our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.